Yesterday I was at a thing where a passage from Psalm 16 was read, and it really just jumped at me. It was like God was saying, that's for you. And I thought this was for me, but as I was just praying before, I had a sense of God saying, no, this is actually for someone here. So I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'm just going to read a portion of it. And God willing, if this is for you, I pray that this is the word that you're perhaps waiting on from the Lord. And for all of us, it'll be an encouragement. Psalm 16, starting at verse 5. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you give us those moments of a word for someone or a word for ourselves. Thank you for Bruce and Mercy, though they mourn the loss of Mercy's dad, they can also rejoice that he's now with you, that the pain is done, the journey's over, and now you have said to him, enter into your rest. Father, thank you that you are our rock. Thank you that with you at our right hand, we'll not be shaken. And Father, for anyone in our service today, anyone in our church who's just doing it tough, it may not be as big as the loss of a loved one, but it's weighing on them. I pray, Father, that today they would know your peace, that they would know your guiding hand. And Father, for our movement, Queensland Baptist, we pray that you would guide us, that it will be your will that we do at Assembly Day. And Father, we know that for all the structures we might do and for all of that stuff, none of that means anything if your Holy Spirit doesn't do his work. So we pray for the guiding of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders. And Father, we pray that this might be a moment that we can look back on in many years to come and say, God called us to do a thing and we went there. And so, Father, we pray your blessing on them. We pray your blessing on our community. We pray revival would come. We pray that every week, Lord, and we mean it every week, please bring revival. We want to see whole families, whole streets come to know Jesus. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the name of Christ, that you would be emboldening them for Jesus, that they would stand firm in the face of persecution. And Father, we pray that you would continue to grow your kingdom. Father, we pray that as we open your word now, Lord, that it won't be me who speaks to your people, but that you would do it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started a little mini-series on corporate worship. Jeff and I were talking about where we're going with our sermons, and we realised that we often talk about worship as a church, but we kind of always end up landing on Romans 12 verse 1, which says, in view of God's great mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that, yes, worship is whole of life. That is Monday through Sunday, we ought to be a worshipping people. But we realise that because we always kind of land on the front line and we land on equipping people to go out as people for Jesus, that we don't often talk about what the Bible says about worship here, corporate worship. And we're not offering like a full theology on this. We're just looking at a couple of key things about worship, especially as it relates to the way worship is going in the broader church. And I was just thinking when we realised that we were going to have these guys coming today, Matt, who was on drums, Matt and I have known each other since we were, oh dear, I won't say the age, because that would just say how long it's been. We met under a pool table. Don't ask questions. That's a story for another time. And somehow, through the goodness of God, we became friends, and he's just been one of my best mates for many, many years now. And we ended up doing a night service at our old church together. And we'd had two pastors retire within a month of each other, and the leaders of the church came to a few of us and said, hey, we need you guys to step up. Catherine and Mark, how would you like to lead the evening service? And we went, yeah, it doesn't sound too hard. Yeah, right, I will do that. But then I said, I will only do it if Matt comes with me. If Matt will look after the music, I'm in. And he said yes, and we all like, yeah, how hard is this going to be? And so we got like 2 months in, 3 months in, and we're like, this has been so much fun. We're working hard together. 4 months in, this is starting to get hard. 5 months in, this is really hard. And you get through that honeymoon period where people are just like, we're so grateful that you're leading. And then you get to like 3, 4, 5 months and people start to go, actually, what I would like you to do in the service is blah, 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 blah. And then we got to like 6 months and we're like, it's time to go to another church. This is crazy. This ain't working. It was just mayhem. And we were in a life group together. And there was a guy in a life group who was our leader, and his nickname was Sneaky. It's kind of like Little John. We called him Sneaky because he had the most integrity of anyone we ever knew. And Matt and I were sitting with him one night after life group, and we were pretty discouraged. And he said, what's going on with you, Pear? And we said, Sneaky, we don't know why we're doing church services. Why do we do them, man? And he said, I'm sorry, I don't understand the question. We said, why do we do church? Like, why do we do this? Like, man, you're not involved on Sundays. He was involved in other ministries in the church. And we're like, you don't know the amount of people and work it takes to put on a church service. It's really hard work. And we don't know why we do it. Why do you think we do it, Sneaky? And he said, yeah, sorry, I still don't understand the question. And so we threw it at him again. Why do we do church services? Yeah, no, sorry. I don't get it. And as we talked about it, we realised that church, for many of us who have grown up, particularly those of us who have grown up in church, we just do it because it's what you do, don't you? And when I was a kid, the expectation was if you were a reasonable Christian, you went once every Sunday. And if you were a good Christian, you went twice on a Sunday. You went morning and night. And you're either a twicer or a oncer. And if you wanted to be in any sort of leadership in the church, you better be a twicer. Otherwise, you weren't going to be taken seriously. And it was just like, why are we doing this? Surely there is more to it than church. And it started a question in my mind that I have honestly been working on for about 20 years. Why do we do church? And it wasn't until a couple of years ago, to be really honest with you, probably 3 or 4 years ago, that I finally, I think, actually developed an understanding. Because we just do what we do. Like, there are rhythms in our lives, right, where we just do what we do until someone comes to us and says, why do you do it that way? Now, we wouldn't know what that's like as Baptists because we don't have any traditions, do we? We don't have anything like that. But in other denominations, they have traditions. So, that, you know, if you come from those other things, you'll understand this. And so last week we said that the worship services, this what we do here, is firstly about family. That as a church, we are a family. And I had this meeting this week with this lady who's new to our church. She's only been coming a couple of months since the start of the year. And it was so lovely because she comes with a little girl. She's a beautiful little girl. And I said, how are you finding church? What, you know, is there any questions? She goes, no, no questions. Because since I've been coming, this is the first time in my life where it's actually felt like church is a family. I said, what do you mean by that? What's changed for you that church is now a family? She said, they always sit in the same spot, because you know that's what we do as Baptists, don't you hate it when you walk into church and someone is sitting in your seat? Ah! She said, we always sit down, and as soon as we sit down, my little girl races around the end of the seats and goes to the behind us because there's a row of about 3 or 4 older ladies, and they're like grandma to that little girl for why they're here. She said, I've never had that. So that was last week. Church is a family. And today, worship is a response. See, worship cannot, by definition, worship cannot occur in a vacuum. Worship requires an object. You cannot just worship. You've got to be worshiping something or someone, even if it's yourself. And in our modern world, there's a lot of that going on. Self-worship. But when we come together as church, we're not just, it would be a real mistake if we left worship as what last week was, that it's just the family of God coming together. It's the family of God coming together to respond. And this is what we respond to. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's just lay it out there, first and foremost, that worship is, first and foremost, principally, responding to Christ. when it says there, the word of Christ, there are pages and pages and pages of Bible commentaries arguing when it says the word of Christ, what the of means there. Because that's what you do. You argue about the meaning of. And of, is the of about the word about Jesus? Or is it the word of as in the word from Jesus? Or is it of as in the word pertaining our heads toward Jesus? And when they argue and argue and argue about it, the answer is yes. It's all of the above. That it is the, when we understand that Jesus has come, that he has died, that he rose again, that he is Lord of all creation, and that one day he is coming again to establish his rule perfectly, the word about Jesus, then yes, our hearts are going to be inclined to worship him. If it's the word from Jesus, when we read scripture, we believe the scripture is God-breathed, then yes, our hearts are going to be inclined to Jesus. The word of God is where everything starts. Now, when I was talking to Catherine about this sermon, the next bit I'm going to talk to you about, she said, oh, do you really need to go there? You always get so nerdy when it comes to Greek. But the New Testament was written in Greek. And what we have is a translation. And there's some really cool little mechanisms in Greek that, for a bit of a nerd like me, I just love. And basically, if you know how language works, you'll understand what I'm saying. If you don't, just nod as though you understand and just give me my little moment. In any sentence, there is a main verb and there are helping verbs. There's the principle that the author wants you to get, and then everything else is subsidiary to that. In that verse, verse 16, the main verb is not admonishing or teaching or singing. The main verb is let the word of Christ dwell. If we want to have hearts that are inclined to God, where we must start is let the word of Christ sink into our lives. And what I love about it, I mean, this just blows my mind. It's passive. Let the word of Christ dwell. Not get it to dwell or make it dwell or I don't know how you would dwell it. It's saying God has already given you the word of God. He's given it to you with his Holy Spirit. He's given it to you in the Word, the Scriptures. He's already given it to you. It's yours. It's already ours. It's ours to have. Now just let it dwell. Put yourself in a situation where the words of Christ wash over your life. And then watch what happens. And what he tells us will happen is in all admonishing one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. See, the more we understand that our response is to Jesus and what he has done, the more we will be infused. See, we think in our modern world that what you come to respond to in church are the songs we sing. And it's easy to respond to a song like Shout to the Lord, right? Because if you've grown up in church, you're like, I'm back in 1992 and I feel young again. This is awesome. We think we respond to what is said and sung. No. What we sing and say is a response to Jesus. You don't come to respond to me and to these guys. Together, we respond to Jesus. And we had this amazing thing happen a few years ago where a family who's still in our church, they came and they started coming to our church, and I try and catch up with new people. So if you're new to our church and I haven't caught up with you for a coffee, please do fill in one of the response cards, because I love to meet new people. I love to hear the stories of people's lives. And I was talking to these people, I'm like, how did you come to our church, blah, 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 blah. And I said, what made you stay? And they said, well, actually, the first Sunday we came, it was pretty ordinary. I think it was Jeff preaching, so, you know. What can you do? Joking. And then the second week, they said, we were sitting in front of this lady and her singing was awful. It was so out of tune and off key, you would not believe it. I'm like, look, I've got to be honest with you. I'm having trouble joining the dots. You staying, awful singer. How do you join those dots? And I love this. They said, even though she could not sing, she sung so loudly because she believed every word that she was singing. And we said, if that's what goes on at this church, we want to be a part of that church. Now, they are still part of our church. Because someone who could not sing was singing loud. And when I went to encourage her, it's hard to encourage someone by saying, you know how you sing terribly, but I went to her and said, well, you know how when you sing, and she said, oh yeah, I sing terribly. Yeah, you kind of do. Well, I just want you to know, there is a family who have come and stayed in our church because of the way you sing. And she said, oh, that's lovely, but I'm not really singing for them. I'm singing about Jesus. I love Jesus. See, when we respond, when people see lives that are actually transformed by Jesus, it draws people. And so it would be a mistake to think that by responding to Jesus, it's an isolated thing. Like we come to worship and it's about me with God. And, you know, cone, stay out of the circle of quietness. This is me with God. Because what he says here, the way we worship God, the way we sing to him, the way we acknowledge Jesus is by acknowledging the people who are with us. See how he says there, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The way you worship Jesus is by one anothering one another. And five times in that passage from verse 12 before through to the end of what we just read there, five times he uses the phrase one another. The way we worship God is the way we respond to the one another's. Encouraging, loving, supporting, listening. I shared in at the first service, like there are times when I come to the services and my head is just in a place of what's coming next. Who's up next? When am I up? Have I got time to quickly duck out to the toilet or whatever and get back in time, because that's embarrassing, especially when you leave your microphone on. Happened once. And there are times when my head is so clouded in thinking what's got to happen that I love when Rowena is sitting where she sits. Because when Rowena stands and worships Jesus, it is hands up, it's like this, and she belts it out, and she can sing. You're welcome. And it just takes me from a moment of thinking what affects me to, wow, there are people all around me here that are all worshiping Jesus. I'm part of a family. The way we worship God is by one anothering one another well. It's bringing our stories of our week to church, isn't it? It's listening to what's going on in other people's lives. And our daughter Chloe has been away for 5 weeks at a school camp. She came home last night, thank the Lord. That's long enough. And we were talking to her last night about how the camp went, and there's this young lady in her class at school. And they've had some issues, Chloe and her, and it turns out that she had a real family tragedy some years ago, and she's still working that through, this kid, and how she's working that out's not great at times. But Chloe and her have butted heads. And at one point on this camp, they had to go out for 3 or 4 days, I think it was, wasn't it, Sarah? Two days. Just in a small group. And of course, who did Chloe get in a group with? The girl that she clashes with. And they were sitting around the fire one of these nights that they were out together. And this kid starts to cry as she talks to them about how hard it has been for her to work through that family tragedy. And that tragedy is 2 years ago. And this 14-year-old kid has found a safe space to be real. Chloe and her friends, the other kids on that group, stopped what they were doing and they prayed for this kid. Now I'm coming to worship today ready to sing the praises of my God because of the impact he's had through my daughter into another kid. We bring what's gone on in the week. We had another lady here, she's here today, I won't point her out because I haven't asked permission, but a lady came along last week, you know, and said, work is really tough. Work is really rough. And I think tomorrow my head could be on the chopping block. And we just got together over here and we prayed. Sent a message on Monday, how did that go? And the prayer we actually prayed, the words we used were that God would go ahead of her. And then she sent me a message on next day or Tuesday, whenever it was, I got to work, it's all resolved. God went ahead of me. And I said, well, that's what we prayed, isn't it? See, when I come to worship, when I come to hear, I look around this room and I just don't see a bunch of faces. I see the people I get to one another with. The people we get to pray together. The people who, when we've done it tough, have sent a meal around. The people we've given a meal to. If you've ever suffered through my cooking, God bless you. That's church. That's worship. It's the one another. But even more than that, worship is a response to Christ. It's a response to one another. But if you look at verse 17 there, something very profound happens when we worship. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this blows my mind. This is a genuine moment. When I come together with my brothers and sisters, something changes in my heart so that I go out a different person, seeing how I do everything as unto the Lord. If I come to church and sing these songs about the grace of God and the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God and blah, da, 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 and then when someone cuts me off on Monday on the road, I let fly, I haven't really got it. If I sing these songs and I'm with you guys and yeah, praise Jesus, but then on Monday I see someone in need and don't have the slightest bit of compassion on them, I haven't got it. There is something about this passage that says when the people of God come together and encourage one another and have their hearts inclined towards Jesus, something changes in the way we see the world and life, where suddenly, where I used to have my church life and everything else compartmentalized off, suddenly it's all to Jesus. And my heart gets changed. My heart changes because I realize that if I'm going to say it on Sunday, I better do it on Monday. When we worship Jesus really, when we come together and we have our hearts and minds inclined to him, we start to see that every moment of every day is an opportunity for further worship. And I love this idea of church coming together and praying for one another and spurring one another on and sending one another out so that from Monday to Saturday, we're going, man, I remember when that person had a word for me at church or prayed for me at church or just spent some time with me at church, and now I'm ready to go for Jesus. Sometimes I can be here on Sunday morning singing the praises of Jesus and Sunday afternoon be so tired that when my kids get under my nerves, I don't reflect what I sang Sunday morning. I want my kids to know that what I sing, what they hear their daddy sing at church, is what they see in my life from Monday to Saturday. I want them to see a life transformed by Jesus. But Paul says, and I love how he concludes this, There's another thing that comes when the people of God get together. At the end of verse 15, at the end of verse 16, and the end of verse 17, there is something that's consistent. Thankfulness. There is something about coming together as the people of God that inspires a heart of gratitude to God and thankfulness to God. And yet so often what we've done in the modern church is make church all about providing you with a service. Providing you with what you're looking for. And I can remember back at our old church, there was this guy who one time, just out of nowhere, I don't know why he decided to tell me this, he just chose to. He decided to tell me how he only comes to church, he deliberately comes to church after the singing's finished because he hates the worship and he only wants to come for the sermon. Really? When was it all about you anyway? As compared to my dad, who used to come to the evening service, which was expressly a youth service, and the music was loud and new, and I knew he hated it. And I said to him one night, Dad, I know you hate the music at church. I know you do. But you are there every week without fail. What is that about? He said, mate, I do hate the music. It's awful. It's terrible. But the place is full of young people who love Jesus. And I want to encourage them. Can you see the difference? One says church is about me, The other says, I'm going to worship Jesus by encouraging others. It's a heart of thankfulness. It's a heart of gratitude that in a world that says, take, 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 it's mine, 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 it's a heart that says, in response to Jesus' gift to us, I'm going to give to others. I'm going to open my life up. I'm going to enlarge the tent. This phrase we've been banging on about so far all this year. Enlarge the tent and be open and generous and gracious and show people that Jesus has died for me. He has blessed me. I am beloved of the Father, and now I'm going to love others. This is how we enlarge the tent as a church. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. When we worship God, oh, this blows me away. When we come together to worship God, we are giving a foretaste of every person in every tribe and every tongue when one day we will come together before the throne of God and we will say, blessed be the Lamb. How dare we make worship about us? It's always about Jesus. And I really struggled this week to work out, well, what's the application for a sermon like this? Because God wrecked me this week with this. And all I could land on was this. To be willing to ask the question, Lord, where do you want me to change? Where does my heart need to change? Because the wonderful truth is, the people who want to be blessed, who come looking for blessing, often go away unsatisfied. But the one who comes to be a blessing goes away blessed. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a church that is blessing. To see people, I want to see a day come when this building is not big enough bring in the people that God draws, not from other churches so much as people who don't even yet know Jesus, who see something different about the people of this church, who see something about the lives we live and the love we have, and they say, oh man, I want that. That's the heart of God for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've been gracious to us. Thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us. And I pray that we would be people of gratitude and thankfulness. That we'd not be people who want to take, but we want to give. And we know that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And so, Father, we pray that when we come together as your church, that the worship of this church would not just be with music and words, though as good as they are, but they would be in the music of lives that have been transformed. Speak to each one of us, we pray today. We're expectant that you will speak because you say you will. And show us the area we need to change. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.